If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter, but as I go through it, we're just going to be talking about it as I go through it. Once you're there, say there. We've got one person. All right. We're getting there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 states this. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove me I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. And so in other words, Paul is saying, hey, look at Apollos and I. God has anointed us. He's guided us to tell you about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, we're here to share the gospel and get people saved. That's what he's saying. And guess what? That's just not their job. That's everybody's job, is to share the gospel. How does it look? It looks different from somebody who's walking in the prophetic, somebody who's walking in the gifts of healing, somebody who's walking in this gift or that gift. It will look different. Some are called evangelists. And guess what? Praise God, they're evangelizing the world because we need to send them out. Missionaries, we need to send them out. And so it's still our job to pray for them, to help them, to guide them. Like when Hurry gets back to Haiti, his job is to go evangelize. Not everybody's called to Haiti like he is. But yeah, guess what? His job is to evangelize or do whatever God tells him to do when he gets down there. And to see Haiti free. And it will be free, especially in that area. And so the thing about it, and he goes, guess what? I'm in charge. Well, actually, God's in charge, but he goes, but who's ever leading? He goes on and he goes, they must be faithful. Faithful. You know when you break faithfulness, you're no longer faithful? You can say, well, I've been faithful to my wife for 3 years. What happened? Well, you can be faithful up to the point of time when you stop being faithful. That's when you're done being... See, faithfulness is not something that comes and goes. It's always being faithful. It's always doing the right thing, even when the person's not around. Faithfulness is not just a one-time, well, I was faithful today to show up to church. Even though I haven't been here in 10 years, I'm a faithful church. No, let's be honest. I'm a faithful giver. I gave my dollar. Once a month. Is that really faithful giving? See, we want to classify. We love it. And Paul talks about this. He goes, my conscience says I'm doing good. It doesn't matter how you guys look at me. Paul's saying, my conscience says, look at me. I'm looking good. But did you know you lie to yourself? I think I'm better off than I really am at times. Because what? Because I don't let the Holy Spirit speak to me through his word. See, the thing about Paul goes, well, whatever I intended. You ever hear some people say, well, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. You ever hear anybody say that to you? I get that a lot from people. Well, I didn't mean to hurt you. That wasn't my intentions. Right? And you're like, I don't care about your intentions. You still hurt me. But when you do something, you go, but they don't know my intentions. See, we will judge people on their actions and not on their intentions. Why, we want to be judged by our intentions and not by our actions. Well, I didn't intend to do that. Well, your actions did it. I've had people I prayed for, and they got mad at me.
Because they said, well, I didn't like the way you prayed.
Well, my intention is to get you set free. That's the reason why I say, hey, Jim, because you have authority over your son, I'm not going to violate that authority. I can't do anything. That's when I say, hey, can I have authority to pray any way I want over your son? He goes, yes. Now he's given me permission to pray that way. Now he knows it. He knows my heart did not hurt his son. I'm going to do my best not to hurt anyone because my intention is to set people free. And sometimes when we pray for people, our intentions are when we do things for people, our intentions come across differently than what we intended, our actions. And that's the reason why we have to pull back and say, I wonder what they really intended. You ever ask yourself that when someone hurt you? Maybe their intention was to try to run you off the road. Maybe their intention was they weren't clearly thinking. See, a lot of times when people get behind the steering wheel, it gets a little crazy. Because all intentions thrown out. I mean, why is that person speeding? I mean, they shouldn't be going 90 down the road. Well, maybe they're late. Maybe their house is on fire. Maybe they're headed to the hospital. You don't know that. See, we want to judge people by their actions. Even Paul says here, but the thing about it, it's not our job to judge other people. We inspect their fruit. Yes, fruit is different than judging. Judging is saying, I know what's best for them, and they have to obey what I say. They shouldn't be doing that. And guess what? God will bless whoever he desires to bless. It's not your job to tell God who to bless. I mean, it's a part of our prayers and forgiveness. We bless people, yes. But it's not our job to say, God, why are you blessing them? Don't you know they're in sin? He goes, yeah, I know they're in sin, but can I still bless them? Because I know their heart. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, where, you know, that we look at David, who was a man after God's own heart, but we would never vote for him as a public official, would we? He's an adulteress. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He disobeyed God. We would never vote for him for a presidency. But God says he's a man after his own heart because he knew he was a man that was willing to repent for his sins. What if they're over here? They're struggling in this addiction to whatever, but their heart is saying, God, forgive me. I messed up again. Why can't God bless them? And then Paul continues. Verse 5 says, don't make judgments. Here we go. About anyone ahead of time before the Lord's return. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and we reveal our private motives. Then God will give each one whatever praise is due. You ever know somebody that passed away and they didn't look like they had everything together? Like, wow, look at me. And then all of a sudden they pass away and all this garbage comes up. I've had seen that several times. There was a prominent Christian author several years ago. I mean, people would buy his books by the dozens and they would grow and they would learn and everything like that. But after he passed away, it came out that he had a second lifestyle, contrary to God's word. Now some people throw away all his books saying, I'm not going to learn. See, the thing about it is the scariest thing about as a Christian, you can be living in sin and God can still use you. You can be an outrightly rebellious son of a gun and God can still use you. Doesn't mean God approves of your actions. Because giftings and anointing is different than approval. In our eyes, we're like, well, if they're gifted, God must be approving of them. So you're telling me that everybody who hates God and who's blessed financially, God approves of? No. Everyone that sings a song, they hit the top 10 billboards or the top music or top movie or book, God's approving of them? I don't think so.
Just because you have lots of things, or people have a lot of their lifestyle, God doesn't, may not approve of. But the scariest thing is Jesus says, they came to me. And Jesus says, get away from me. I did not know you. But we did all these things. I healed the sick. I raised the dead. I went to visit people. I prayed. I preached. I gave my tithes. I gave my offerings. I ministered. I witnessed. I did all these things. Of course, this is what Christians should do. Your word told me everything I should do. And I did. I prayed. I fast. I did all the works I could do. But at the end, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is how. See, that's what people say. I love Jesus, but I still sin. So you can fast as much as you want unless you surrender to God. See, the thing about it is that we need to bring back the fear of God into the house of worship. If we do not fear God, well, I don't fear a man. I don't fear a thing. I got my six-pack. My five loader, or whatever you want. I got my arms in, and nobody's going to scare me. I'm not talking about fear to scare you. I'm talking about fear coming back in the church, like in the book of Acts, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden there's two dead people in the church. Could you imagine coming to church and somebody lies, and next you know they're out? And I don't mean out cold, I mean they're gone. Wouldn't that bring fear back into your life? Why do we have to get that desperate to see somebody die to bring fear back into the church? See, while Jesus loves me, good, I'm glad he loves you. He loves the whole world, he died. But yet the love will never change somebody. The fear of God will always change people. And then he goes on, he goes, dear brothers and sisters, in verse 6. I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I have been saying. If you pay attention to what I quoted from Scripture, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? If everything you have is from God, why boast as though if through not a gift? In other words, Paul is saying here, he goes, Paul, I and Apollos, we work together. Apollos waters, I sow. I water, Apollos sow. Why do we have to, why is it a competition in the church? Why does it have, Paul is saying there should be competition in the church. It should be, we should enjoy whoever God brings in to ministers with us. Not one church is better than the other. Not one ministry is better than the other. Paul is saying there doesn't need to be a competition. Let's get back to God's word. If the person's not preaching all of God's word, I have to question, are they preaching? But then, that's a different story. See, we need to not say, well, that guy's better than enough. It doesn't matter. Because they're gifted differently. I guarantee you that there's people who can outpreach me, outpray me, all these things. But the thing about it, it's okay. You have to be okay with some people being better than you. You have to be okay that some people are not going to be as good as you, but you come along and help them. We don't need to fight in the church of who's better and at what gift. Then Paul he starts talking to them. He goes, you think you already have everything you need. You ever ask people? Like last Sunday afternoon, I was doing my wind sprints to get ready for the 30-mile run. And I was over at the track. And there's these young men getting ready for the sectional meet that was coming up on Tuesday and Thursday at the track. And I'm running, and the Lord goes, stop running, go pray for them. I'm like, Lord, I'm small compared to these tall, big I mean, they have muscles coming out of their, like, eyebrows and stuff. I'm like, dude, how do you work that out? And so I meandered my way over there, and this little short guy, these people probably stand at least 6 foot. I'm like, oh, great. Lord, now, what do you want me to pray for them now, Lord? Ask them if you can pray for them, first of all. Can I? Okay. Well, my question to them first was, can I ask you guys a question? I'm already asking them a question to ask them a question, so they could, if they were wise, they would say, you just asked us a question, so I guess so. But I go, can I ask you a question? They go, well, sure. There was three of them. And they're like, kind of hesitant. I go, can I pray for you guys? And they're like, sure. Really, like, okay, this guy is not normal. Well. And then I go, is there anything I can pray for you guys? They're like, they're looking at each other like, dude, just get out of here. We want to practice. I mean, that's what body language. I go, what if I pray for you guys? This track me coming up Tuesday, Thursday. Oh, okay. And so I prayed and let them go. But the thing about it is that it was just doing what God told us to do. They think they had everything. Sometimes people, when you ask them for, hey, what can I pray for? Oh, nothing. I don't need a thing. I'm good. I guarantee you, if you find a married couple, they need prayer. Right, Mary? Right, Cletus?
And amen to that one.
Right, Herbie?
I can't say yes or
no. Well, you know married people, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. I was going to say, if you did, there's two, there's a couple right in front of you, and they definitely need prayer. Because everybody needs prayer. Maybe not the same prayer that as everybody else, but they were saying, hey, we got everything because we got riches. Riches doesn't mean God's blessed you. It just means you have money. That's all that matters. Because people say, well, I want more money. Money doesn't solve all your problems. Actually, sometimes it creates problems. Especially if you don't know how to handle money. Money's not the solution. Obedience to God is the solution. Because if you're not obedient with a little, you're not going to be obedient with much. And he goes, you think you have everything? You have been begun to reign. Have you begun to reign in God's kingdom without us? In other words, he goes, just because you have money doesn't mean you're all that in the bag of chips. Have you started to reign in the kingdom of God? That's a blessed life. Paul will tell us what a blessed life is. Let's read what Paul tells us about a blessed life. This is really interesting because a lot of times we'll think of blessed life. Man, I have no car issues. I have no house issues. My marriage is great. My 3.25 kids, they're wonderful. I'm not sure how you get a 0.25 kid, but somehow they always end up with a point cut time of a kid. You have like three cars, you know. Your kids are excelling in academics and they're excelling in sports, and you know, they're all, everything's just hunky-dory. That's what we think a blessed life is. A blessed life is, this is what a truly blessed life is, wherever you're walking through, Jesus is with you. That's a blessed life. Nothing else compares to it. If you want to live a blessed life, know that Jesus is walking through it with you. It doesn't matter if you have a lot or not. A blessed life is somebody whose walk is allowing Jesus to walk through it with them. And that's blessed life. So here he goes. He goes, verse 9. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of victory parade. Condemned to die, we have become spectacles entire world to people to... and angels. In other words, he goes, look at us. I feel like sometimes I'm getting made fun of because of the way I live my life. This is Paul speaking. I feel like that I'm at the end of the parade
of a war parade where they put all the people they captured. They stroll them in to the city. And people from their roofs and from all through town, they would start mocking them. They were on a parade to be mocked. And Paul says, I feel like that sometimes. Because the world's mocking me. The world's making fun of me. Verse 10, it goes, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. So have a blessed life, you look like a fool for Christ. Anybody ever felt like a fool for Jesus? I did. I have. I dare you to pray for somebody this week. In public. I dare you to pray for somebody out loud in public. Well, I can't do that, Pastor. Why not? Because God would never ask me to do that. Okay. I'm saying on behalf of God today, go do it. Get out of our comfort zone. It's not comfortable for me to go pray for those three men last Sunday. It wasn't. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to stop running. Well, okay, I did want to stop running. I wanted to go home and go to bed. I didn't want to go pray for them. There's many times people go, wow, you pray for people in public. That must, wow, that's amazing. No, I'm scared, spitless. I don't know what I'm doing. So go look like a fool. But you claim to be so wise. And then, we are weak, but you're so strong. You are honored, but we're ridiculed. See, it says in the Bible, be careful how the world talks about you. If it always talks in glowing things, that's not always a good testimony. Because you're not standing up for things that are righteousness and holiness. The world absolutely hates righteousness and holiness. Verse 11, even now we go hungry and thirsty. We don't have enough clothes to keep us warm. We are often beaten and have no home. That doesn't sound like a blessed life, but it is. Because he's following what Christ told him to do. I'm not saying have the mentality, well, I'm going to be broke, I'm going to be poor. That's not what it's saying here. Paul's saying, I've gone through hardships, but yet I'm blessed because Jesus is with me. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. What a blessed life. You can bless those who curse you. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. He goes, we get treated like dung. We get treated like trash. And trash stinks. And we don't say a word. Because sometimes when you try to defend yourself, you make yourself look more guilty. All right, verse 14. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I came your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm your spiritual father because I led you to Jesus. You can have other people who can counsel you, but there's only one spiritual father for you. And not just that, he goes, if we go back here, he goes, I'm writing these things not to shame you, but to warn you. I'm telling you right now, warning, warning, Will Roger, warning. You may remember that. Maybe it's just me. that things are going to happen, but don't take your eyes off of Jesus.
I have no clue, but I still have a sense something happening in July. I'm not saying it's good, bad, ugly, or different. I'm just saying something will take place, but do not take your eyes off of Jesus. I have pre-warned people many times. Some people have taken my warning, and some people haven't. I met with a couple separately. They were both married at the time, but yet they were seeing each other. And I told them to stop. I told the young lady that she needed to stop. She looked at me and got mad and said, "You can't tell me what to do." And this person was supposed to be a Christian. This other person was supposed to be a Christian as well. Married. Seeing this other lady. And he would never meet with me, so I got a hold of him on the phone. I told him, "You need to be careful." And the thing about it, I told other people who knew these two, they go, "Oh, there's nothing to it. They're just friends." I'm sorry, if you're married and your closest friend is the opposite sex, you need to be very wary. That's wrong. Your closest friends, as an adult, should be the same sex. My closest friend outside my wife should not be another lady. That's just inviting danger into your marriage or into your life, period. My closest friends should be my pastoral friends who know me the best. My wife's closest friends should not be another guy outside of me. It should be a lady. That is for protection. That's called, hey, be careful. And so I call the guy and I go, "Hey, you know, you guys getting too close." He goes, "I know, I've been feeling that. I think the Holy Spirit telling me I should back away and get away from this relationship." I'm like, "Good. I'm glad you sense that, because I sense that too." He did not heed the Holy Spirit conviction or the word given to him. They ended up getting closer together rather than farther apart. And they end up hurting each other. They never got married. They now, I don't know if they even talk to each other. It's just made ruins of their family. I'm telling you, when someone I've told people, do not take a job. Because the job will draw them closer. Their job situation will draw them further away from Christ, rather than closer to Christ. They looked at me, "Well, it pays more." I go, "It doesn't matter about the money. God can redeem finances. God can redeem everything, but he can redeem finances. It's not about finances." My wife and I moved into an apartment in Arizona. We did not have the money to afford it, but we knew God told us to take that. But guess what? We got our jobs, and God miraculously brought in extra finances every single month to cover, and we were able to pay off all of our bills. We had no loans or outstanding budget on anything. We were debt free when we obey God. When you obey God, you can live debt free. You can live a life of abundance in Christ. But when someone comes along and gives you a word of warning, take heed and take it to God. And if it already contradicts God's word, definitely take heed. All right. Verse 17. That's why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how to follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. In other words, follow Jesus. Don't follow Paul. Don't follow me. Don't follow me as I follow the world. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Follow Christ. All you do. Just do what Christ tells you to do and go have fun. See, walking with Jesus is the most fun thing you could ever do. And guess what? He set you up for a miracle. And guess what? He set you up for a miracle, and he set you up to be a miracle. Think about that. That God is setting you up to be somebody's miracle, Jim.
somebody.
Well, I don't have enough. It's not about money. It's not about time. It's not about this or that. It's about saying, okay, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do.
I'm reading a book, and the gentleman goes, he was writing about a story about this construction worker. He's never heard the voice of God. He's never been used by God to touch people's lives. He just shows up, goes to work, comes home, takes care of his family, goes to work, and just a regular life. One day the pastor approached him and goes, why don't you do this? Next time, this week, ask God to be a miracle for somebody. So he goes, okay. So he was inspired. Monday morning, he shows up to the job site, and there was a contractor there, and they were talking, and he goes, man, they get through all the small chatter, and he goes, man, my wife and I are having a hard time. He goes, oh, tell me about it. So he engaged and let him speak, and all of a sudden, he goes, I have something for you. I need you to go find a piece of paper and write it down. And the guy goes, I had nothing at that time. I had nothing for this gentleman. So he went and found a piece of paper, found a pencil. He goes, okay, what is it? How can you help me? Because you said you can help me. He goes, make your bed. That was his word. And the guy started weeping. Started crying. He goes, how did you know? The guy goes, how did I know what? That my wife and I, one of our biggest arguments, because I'm the last one out of bed, that I don't make the bed. In our eyes, it's kind of funny, but in their relationship, it was something important to the lady. And guess what? He started weeping. And he goes, at lunchtime, I'm going to drive home and make the bed. See, you only need one word. It might sound crazy. Make the bed. That word sounds crazy, doesn't it? For you, for I mean, if my wife tells me to make the bed, I'd be like, I'm not the last one out. Now you beat me up, I'm usually the first one out, first one in. And the thing about it, I don't mind being the first one in. It's lovely. I get all the blankets. But guess what? There's things that God will tell you to say to some. It will make, you might say, red little pony. It won't make sense to you at all. But to somebody else, it might make everything to them. Verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking, I will not visit again, but I will come soon, if the Lord lets me. And then I find out whether these arrogant people just pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod of punishment or should I come with a gentle spirit? Sometimes I ask the Lord, do I preach a hard sermon or a gentle? He goes, just preach. Just preach. And he goes, I don't come with adequate words, but go with power. Go with anointing.